Good evening to you, and we're going to spend some time now in God's Word together from the book of Revelation, chapter 14, if you'd like to turn there. Revelation 14, which I believe can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 1321. This part of Revelation is really a transition between the seven trumpet judgments and the seven bowls of wrath that are coming. And right in this interlude period, there are two sets of three angels that want to just focus again our attention on the importance of the gospel. The last time we looked in Revelation 14 and the verses that precede the passage we'll be looking at tonight, we saw three angels proclaiming the eternal gospel and the impact that it can have and will have. And tonight we're going to see three other angels developing that even further. So Revelation chapter 14, I'll begin with verse 14 down to the end of the chapter. Please hear the word of God. "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe.' So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, 'Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe.' So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia." Let's pray and ask for God to bless his word to us. Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this particular Lord's Day, we're glad that we can be in your house and be with your people. And we ask this evening, O Lord, that you would be pleased by the presence of your Holy Spirit to impress once again upon us this eternal gospel that's preached here every week, that we hear so often, O God. And yet, as we think this evening, we dare not take that for granted. So God, press upon us its solemnity, its eternality, and its application to each one of us, we ask. For we pray it in Christ our Lord. Amen. Seven times in this passage, the idea of a sickle is used. And I wondered if the children would know what a sickle is. I think maybe the only thing they might think of is a popsicle. So I actually brought a sickle in this evening just to show you what a sickle is. This used to belong to my grandfather and then my dad. Now it's mine. And I remember sometimes this being used to swing to cut down some weeds. Often a sickle like this could be used, a small one like this, maybe to cut off some bunches of grapes, or a larger one to bring in a wheat harvest. And so I know my daughter behind me doesn't want to say this, but since this belonged to my dad, I guess you could call this my pop's sickle. That's a real dad joke, a real dad joke. But before tractors and harvest equipment, that's the way workers gathered in the crop. They swung a sickle. And here God's word is telling us that a gospel sickle is swinging, and yet it's a two-edged sickle, as we're going to think about this evening. And as we look upon this passage, as I prayed this evening, It should have really a twofold way in which it hits us. On the one hand, it should be awe-inspiring what we're looking at, but it should also be terrifying to us to think about the truths that God's Word are conveying to us this evening, because it's really bringing eternity into focus for us as we ponder its truths. So it really does call you to a twofold response. It calls you to believe, for the gospel sickle is swinging to bring in the glorious harvest of Christ's work. But it also calls you to beware, for the gospel sickle is swinging to fill the horrifying winepress of God's wrath. And that's how we're going to look at things tonight, in that twofold way. First, believe. Believe, for the gospel sickle is swinging to bring in the glorious harvest of Christ's work. The first angel who appears in the scene is basically saying, it's harvest time. It's harvest time. The vines are ripe, and it's time to bring in the crops. And notice that this angel cries out there, put in your sickle and reap, verse 15, for the hour to reap has come. The hour to reap has come. And notice it's not this angel that actually swings the sickle, but this cry goes out to one who the scriptures tell us here doesn't describe him as an angel, but he's seated on a cloud of glory. He has a crown upon his head, and it says that he is one like the Son of Man. This is Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, raised, and ascended. And as Daniel saw, he is the Messiah, the Christ, the one who has come to be seated at the right hand of God. And this angel is saying that because of what you have done, O Lord, your gospel sickle is swinging. The hour has come. It is now. And it just immediately leads us to three further applications that we should make. With the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Christ to the right hand of God, we need to apply this to us. For this true harvest has come. The first application is this: the harvest for which Christ died and was raised, it shall be gathered. We're to believe that. We're to believe that as the church. That harvest for which Christ died and was raised shall be gathered. Listen to him. He said in John chapter 12, verses 23 and 24, right before he went to the cross, he said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. Much fruit. Christ's death at Calvary was effectual. The souls of the elect that he went there to win, the harvest that he went to bring in, it will be gathered. And indeed, if you are here tonight and you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are proof and evidence of that very truth. He was the first fruit, and we've been brought in as part of his glorious harvest. That's worth a hallelujah and an amen. Amen?
Amen.
And he told his disciples, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal. He who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. And that's the work of the church. We are to be sowing and we are to be reaping people, believing that there are still precious souls that the Lord desires to bring in for his glory. Do we believe that? Do we show that by taking the gospel to other people? The harvest is not over. It's still reaping time. Another application that follows from that is that this harvest for which Christ died and was raised shall be gathered by him. It shall be gathered by him. This work was not entrusted to the angels. The sickle is in the hands of the Lord. The harvest is brought in by Jesus. In the Old Testament, there's an interesting law that talks about the harvest and gleaning. It's found in Deuteronomy 23. And it says, if you enter your neighbor's vineyard, this is kind of the idea of gleaning, just getting a little bit if you need some. If you enter your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat of all the grapes you want, but you may not put in any in your basket. If you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to his standing grain. Law was that whoever sowed that field had the privilege and the duty to reap from that field because it belonged to him. And so it is with every soul that belongs to Jesus. It belongs to him because he died for it with his own blood. And he's going to make sure that every one of those precious people of his are brought him. And we have to keep that in mind in the church. That when God saves people, that is his glory, that is his honor, that is his work. And yes, I'm going to get ready to say it, he uses instruments to do it. But all the glory and the honor belong to him, because from beginning to end, it's his harvest. He died for it. He brings it in. And the third application, the harvest for which Christ died shall be gathered by him through his church. Through his church. How does Jesus swing his sickle? Well, it's very clear. It's his word. It's the church of Jesus Christ preaching his word to others, bringing the gospel to other people. And I love the way the Apostle Paul captures this in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 19 and 20. He says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, Paul goes on to say, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us, be reconciled to God. And it's really interesting in the original language where it says in the English version, as though God were entreating through us, it's literally this, as God entreats through us, as God entreats through us. We are his instruments that he's using. But when the gospel is being preached, when we share where it's being preached from a pulpit, or you're talking with a neighbor or a family member and you're telling them of Christ because the Spirit of God is in you, that is God speaking through you to others, bringing them in to the kingdom as they listen to you. We can't forget this as the church. What a privilege God has given to us. And a people like us, mere earthen vessels, he's entrusted the eternal treasure of the gospel. And that when we open our mouths and, you know, we open that lid and shine that gospel treasure to others, he's blessing and using us to bring his message of salvation and reconciliation to others. Are you active? Are you being swung, so to speak? Is your sickle sharp? Is the gospel in your heart and in your mind and on your lips so that you're speaking it to others? It's a preacher's duty. It's my responsibility. It's Titus's responsibility. We're well aware of that. But we, in a sense, are just kind of urging you on as well, because you're going to see people and know people and be in places where we can't be. And you've got to take the gospel to them. That's your responsibility as the church. We are his instrument. And how I got a glorious glimpse of that a few weeks ago. I was out in New York City, and on a Monday I went and visited a couple of some Chinese Americans who are friends of the seminary. And they told me a story that happened about 25 years ago. They told me how in New York City, there's many immigrants, some there through a proper visa, and many illegal ones. And the illegal ones come through people they call snakeheads. Think of Mexico and coyotes. It's the same thing. They call them snakeheads, though. These people who get folks from China to agree to large sums of money in order to sneak them into the country, to give them work, and then those people remain under the snakeheads for years often, having to pay off their debts. Or the snake might bite. They might lose their life. And this couple told me of an apartment building that was filled with these illegal immigrants. And there was one man after a time who just grew so despairing and desperate regarding his situation, so confused in this new land, that he decided to take his own life. And in a high-rise apartment building, he opened a window and jumped, supposedly to his death. But his life was spared. And this church from a certain province in China heard the news about this man and began to minister to him, visiting him, loving him, telling him of a Savior who was broken in order to give life. And this man became a Christian. And he decided to go back home. And today, in a village, he lays on his bed and people come to him and he tells them about Jesus. And there's just a network of churches that he helps. Isn't that incredible? God can take even a broken sickle, as it were, and use it for his glory, redeem it for his honor. And I just wonder if there might be someone here tonight, or some of you tonight, who are not reconciled to this holy God. One way or another, you're broken. You're separated. You may have heard the gospel here at this church or on the campus of Geneva or from a friend. You may have heard it 100 times, but you just resist it. Your heart thinks that it's not for you, you might say. But friend, listen, this is God's gospel. This is God speaking to you tonight through a lowly messenger. Don't believe me. Believe him. That if you trust him, Jesus Christ, the one that went to Calvary's cross to die for you, and that he was raised to show you he can give you life and salvation, believe in him. Turn to him. Trust him. And he will give you righteousness. He will give you life. You know, it's dangerous to hear the gospel. In the scriptures, the people of God are often compared to vineyards. In Isaiah 5, God describes the people of Israel like a vineyard that he had planted, and that he, as the owner, wanted to go there and harvest the grapes that he expected to come out of his vineyard. Jesus used the same imagery in the parable that he told about the master who planted a vineyard, built a fence around it, put workers in it, built a tower for safety and protection, and went away. And then it was time for the harvest to come in. And so he sent some messenger servants to go get his harvest. And instead of giving him what he wanted, they persecuted and drove his servants away. And then he said, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son. They'll receive my son. But he sent his son. Instead of receiving his son, they killed his son. And he promised that that vineyard and those that were over it would face judgment. And it leads us to the warning of tonight. Beware, for the gospel sickle is swinging to fill the horrifying winepress of God's wrath. In verses 17 through 20, we see the other two of the three angels. They're called to do the next job. It says there's another sickle that swung. And I don't think that we're to really understand that per se. I mean, it's the imagery, the symbolism of Revelation. But I just think it's the same sickle. It's the gospel sickle. The gospel's a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. We see that in the way that it's presented to us in the scriptures. Paul said that when we offer Christ to people, he says to some that offering of Jesus, the offering of the gospel, to be aroma of life to them. But then he said to those who resisted and won't believe, it's like an aroma of death to them. And we see in Jesus' own ministry that he would go preaching the gospel to people, offering life and salvation to them. But then if they resisted and rejected to them, he would remind them of the judgment that would come upon them if they did not heed the gospel. There's no more tender words found in all of Scripture than those at the end of Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says to anyone who will listen, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But he says that right after he pronounced woes upon cities that would not listen to him. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I tell you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than it shall be for you. You, Capernaum, you will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You'll descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than it shall be for you. People who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and reject it, it'll be more tolerable for the people of Sodom than for them. Because here, these angels speak about this great wine press. What was a wine press? A wine press was usually a series of vats, maybe 2 to 4 in number, hewn out of rocks. And the upper vat, the grapes would be dumped in. And then usually people would just jump in, the workers, and with their feet trod the grapes, and there'd be a channel. And as they trod the grapes, the juice from the grapes would just go through the channel down into a lower vat. And if there were more vats, they would allow the particles to settle in and just keep working the juice from the grapes until they got more and more purified. And God is saying, this isn't some preacher trying to come up with a horrific illustration. This is just straight from Scripture. God is saying that that is what's going to happen as he destroys rebellious people. And again, there's a threefold application in that. The wine press of God's wrath shall be filled. We have to be aware of that. He threw it into the winepress. And there's a great amount that flows out of this winepress. And I wonder how often people think about the judgments of God. I think people are doing everything they can, everything imaginable, to just push out of their minds the idea, the concept of hell. We don't want to think about it, and so we act as if we don't think about it, it'll just go away. But therein, again, is the duty of the preacher to tell you the truth. But there is a hell. And you can do anything you want to try to make it go away, and it's not going to go away. It's real. Just because God is patient, God is kind, we are not to think lightly of the wrath of God because of that. Paul warned us of that in Romans 2. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. Those who spurn the gospel, it's like every day they're just adding to their bank account. That's the idea here. Storing up more and more wrath. And we have to be warned of this ourselves, and we have to warn others of it. The winepress of God's wrath will be filled. And then we have to say to them, the winepress of God's wrath shall be filled and trodden. Trodden. The winepress was trodden, it says in verse 20. Outside the city. This brings to mind Isaiah 63, 2 through 4. Speaking of the Lord, it says, why is your apparel red? Your garments like his who treads in the winepress. And the answer is from God. I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger, trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. The Lord will destroy his enemies. It's like he's trodding on them. Spattering his own garments with his blood, like those in a wine press, those in the vat would have upon their own garments. And notice that it says here that this takes place outside the city. It's a reminder to us of where Jesus himself died. He died outside the city. And the message is clear. Think of what it's saying. Either be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ who died outside the city for you to be a curse for you. Believe in that. But beware. Your own blood will flow under the crushing feet of God. It's horrifying. It's horrifying. And just to impress it a little further, the winepress of God's wrath shall be filled and trodden to overflowing. Friends, the blood is deep here. It says it's as high as a horse's bridle, maybe 5 feet deep. It says it goes on for 1,600 stadia. Likely the reason for that number, remember the numbers are symbolic. In Revelation, it's 40 times 40. 40 representing trial and judgment, and multiplying it like this means it's beyond comprehension what God is saying and what God is doing in his judgments. 1,600 stadia, not that we're really, I think, to take this literally, but it's over 180 miles long. Historians tell us, we'll just think about this literal just for a minute, just to get the weight of what John is saying here. Historians tell us that the deadliest battle in history took place in World War I, at the Battle of Somme in France. It raged for about 5 months, from July to November of 1916. There were over 3 million soldiers involved and 1 million casualties. If you were just to take the blood of those men who suffered or died in that war, a million men, and made a river 5 feet high and 50 feet wide of their blood, only go about a mile. Jesus warned us, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through that gate. But the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Please hear me. That gospel sickle is swinging, friends. It's swinging now. Believe in Christ. Come to Christ. Trust Christ now. And tell everyone with every breath you have of this message of life and salvation that he offers. And then warn as well. Let it cut us to the heart. The people are perishing and dying without the gospel. In this day of so much confusion, so much fear over the virus and all that's going on in society, people need eternal hope. Let's give it to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. May all the praise be to his name. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless your word to your people, that you would help us, O God, to remember that there's still a great harvest out there, and that by your Spirit you would empower us to speak and to be used of you to reap, to bring people home. Use us, O Father, we ask and pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen.